Have you ever been in a place where they're just telling lies and they're just telling false gospel and a false truth, a make-believe, and you just want to turn it all upside down, right? I got a how many know what a ninja blender is? Okay, well, I happen to get like the most amazing deal on the whole set, $139. For, yeah, somebody say amen, right? And I can't do it again, but it worked the first time. And so I get this blender, and what I love about the blender is there's a button on there that says pulse. And you push it, and everything goes, you know, and then it's immediate nothing because it's been destroyed, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? If you don't have a ninja, you don't know, but go and look on YouTube and look it up, and as soon as you hit that pulse, man, everything gets destroyed immediately. Like, it's just created this whole upheaval. That's what I want to do sometimes. I just want to create this upheaval when I hear lies and false truth, if you will. Well, that's what's going on here. In Acts chapter 17, 1 through 15, Paul comes in, and this, oh, this is good stuff, guys. This is good stuff. And so if you ever, and by the way, today, there's going to be some of the things that I'm going to say, and you're probably going to go, I don't like that. But it's okay. You just tell God you don't like it, and then move on, right? See what he says. I'm not going to argue with you, but I bet you he'll go, tough. Anyway, look here in 17, 1 through 4. Let's look at this real quick first, and then we're gonna get going. It says, now when they had passed through Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So what we see happening here is Paul is traveling. He had been kicked out of where he was, and so he had to leave. And as he's leaving, they pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia. And the reason that they passed through there, from what we're gathering, is there were no synagogues. In other words, there was no place for Paul to preach. And so rather than go in and try to get a crowd together, which would have been very difficult, he just moves on. And he gets to Thessalonica, and when he gets there, it says there was a synagogue there. And we know that every time Paul goes into a town, the first place he goes to is the synagogue, which is fantastic because he knows he already has an immediate group that he can capture their attention. Now, Paul has this ability to be the ninja blender. Right? He goes in and he hits pulse and brrr, man, there's this uproar and everybody is irate and they're ready to stone him. They want to kill him. And then he gets pushed out of that city and he goes to the next city because that is Paul. And you know, and I struggle, guys. I'll be honest with you. I struggle. As a matter of fact, I had lunch with a dear friend of mine this past week and he and I discussed a lot. And I realized that a lot of times I'm the ninja blender. You know what I'm saying? Like, even with you guys, I'm the ninja blender. I mean, I come up here, I get in behind the pulpit, and I hit pulse. Boom! And I'm like, brr! Everybody's in an uproar, and they go, what in the world, man? And that's how I knew that when she said she really loved the service, she listened to somebody else. And I found out it actually wasn't you, Kevin. It was Steve. And so I thought, of course, it would have to be somebody that doesn't even come into our church, doesn't even come to our church. And so, you know, and it's because he cried. Right? I'm thinking, that's why she loved him, because he cried. Little whiner. And so, anyway, I as I thought about this, and I was thinking about this passage, and I thought about the lunch that I had, and I thought, man, you know what? Here's what I really need to do for you guys. Without ever compromising the gospel, I really need to create an atmosphere where you enjoy coming to learn. Amen? Now, if the passage is right and I get to be the blender, I'm going to hit pulse because I'm going to blow you up. But if it's not right, I gotta help you through this. So when we're done, you walk out of here going, "Daggum!" That's a Southern term, by the way. And having been in the South, I brought some of it with me. It'll take about a month and it'll leave, and we'll be okay again. And I thought, "Daggum! I gotta get like everybody say, 'Daggum!'" Daggum. And I got to bring, you know, I got to bring something where you guys, some of you are going, I'm Northern and I'm not playing that game. You Yankee, you rebellious Yankee. And I thought, you know what? You guys are so rebellious, man. And this right here. They want to lead you in worship and they're rebellious, I tell you. The heart is rebellious. Wicked, who can know it? And so my thought is, you know what? I need to take you guys on a ride that when we get done, you really understand that passage. You really go walk out of here going, that was the coolest thing ever. Now, that's not going to happen every week, and so don't be hurt when it doesn't happen. Just go, okay, maybe next week, right? And we'll move on. So, when Paul goes in, Paul did not go in with the attitude of maybe next week. Here in this passage, we see that Paul is turning the world upside down. And he's going in and he's telling truth and he's giving truth. And by the way, if you look here, it says now, when they had passed through, they get through all these places in two, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths, that's 3 weeks, for those of you who don't understand English, for three Sabbaths, three Saturdays, they observed the Sabbath as a Saturday or the Saturday as a Sabbath, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating. He literally created a question-answer forum. And so he would stand up here in front of everybody and he would give information and they would ask a question and he would answer it. And then he'd give more information and they'd ask another question. And okay, I'm just telling you, that ain't going to happen here. But that's what Paul would do, right? Some of you say amen. Because, you know, some of you don't know how to ask a question without giving 6 years of history before the question. That's why it won't happen here. Amen? All right. You didn't appreciate that. But it's okay. So it says, reason with them and explaining and demonstrating. Paul goes into the synagogue. He has a crowd. And he is explaining, reasoning, demonstrating who Jesus Christ is. What his purpose was, and what happened to him. Next week, when we get into verses 16 through 33, we're actually going to talk about the unknown God, which is fantastic for Easter. So you already know what the message is going to be about, because I'm going to give you just a little sneak peek of next week. They have this sign up, and it says, "To the unknown God." And this unknown God is actually the God, the Father of Jesus Christ. The unknown God is actually the right God. And so Paul exposes the unknown God to them. And that's what we're going to do next week for Easter. We're going to expose the unknown God. Because even to some Christians today, he's still the unknown God. Isn't that crazy? Because what happened is, some of you have not taken the time, like Paul is going to demonstrate here, some of you have not taken the time to learn. You got saved and they made you feel good and they said, listen, you know what? You just need Jesus and all the love in the world is going to happen to you and you're going to have peace that passes all understanding and all your troubles and worries are just going to disappear into the wind. How many believe that? Yeah. We believe that we get saved, but after that, do our problems just disappear into the wind? No, they multiply in the something, I don't know what. And so Paul, all of a sudden, he's going to start, and he starts explaining. And so now I got to go back into the introductory because I got a little excited. So throughout history, what we see, and we see that Paul is no different here, is that God sends his messengers to proclaim the word, to proclaim the gospel. But every time that he's done that, it has actually caused an incredible disturbance, an uprising, if you will. Amen. How many times have you witnessed the gospel being shared and people getting upset? It's all the time, isn't it? Because if it wasn't, the first thing that if that wasn't the case, we would not always say, well, I'd share the gospel, but I don't want to offend them, right? Because we know the gospel is offensive. We know that when we share the gospel, it hurts people, it angers people. And why does it anger people? Because here's why. It exposes their sin. It exposes their shortcomings. It exposes their evil. And you go, we're not evil. Listen, if you come up short of God, you're evil. God even says, you being evil know how to give good gifts. How much greater my Father in heaven will give to us, right? But he says, you being evil. So God, Jesus specifically, makes it very clear that we are evil. And if you go, well, I'm not evil, that's pride. And if your pride is starting to overwhelm because you're defending that you're not evil after God's already called you evil, I'm going to say you're evil and your pride's in the way. Amen? Amen. Okay. Just making sure you're catching up with me. And so what happens is he sends them in. Well, you know what? He sends Elijah in. And Elijah, back in 1 Kings 16:30, he has to deal with Ahab, the king. And Ahab was an evil man. As a matter of fact, in 1630, it says, now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So we see that Ahab was an incredibly evil man. And then he was married to Jezebel. Now, Jezebel, she was an evil woman. And so Jezebel actually convinced Ahab to do some pretty crazy things. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings 21:25, it says, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Jezebel, I'm going to tell you, you know, guys, sometimes God wants us to do things and we allow people to stir us up. We allow people to detour us to do something different other than what God's called us to do because we don't want to stir people up. And I'm going to tell you, I mean, I think we're all guilty of this to a degree, but we see that it's going to happen. We are going to incite a riot, even if it's not in public, but we're going to incite a riot inside of somebody's heart just simply sharing the Word of God. And Paul makes this clear. And so we see that with Ahab. As a matter of fact, Elijah got so in Ahab's world, if you will, that Ahab in 1 Kings 18:17, he exclaimed, is this you, you troubler of Israel? He finally meets him, and when he meets him, all he can do is call him a troublemaker. So I'm telling you, when we do what God wants us to do, and we share the gospel, and we share the truth, and we give the message that God wants delivered, then people are going to call us a troublemaker. They're not going to like us. As a matter of fact, if you look in society today, what are they looking to get rid of? The Christian. What are they looking to sustain and grow? The liberal-minded agenda of those who don't love God. I mean, we see it all around us. Shut the Christian down. Shut the Christian up. Suppress him, suppress him, suppress him. Lock him up. There we go. It's good. That was perfect. And so, you know, you guys like that. It wasn't even planned. And so, we it's like put him in the case, lock him up, and then put him away. We don't want to hear the Christian. Why? Because, listen, God's word tells man that he's evil. God's word tells man that he's a sinner. God's word tells man that he needs a Savior. God's word tells man that his mind and his thinking, when it's opposite or anything opposite of the word of God, is wrong and it's this lust of the flesh, this desire. God's word tells us that, and we want to go, whoa, it's not that bad. And we try to justify our actions. And Paul says, I'm telling you, everywhere I go, I am the ninja blender. Bing! I hit pulse and everything blows up and people get mad and they get upset. Why? Because Paul goes in and he tells them the truth. Listen, every one of the messengers that is sent in, we have Jeremiah. Jeremiah goes into Zedekiah, the king, and he tells him, listen, you know, there's Jerusalem had temporary withdrawal from Pharaoh's army coming into attack, and Jeremiah said, whoa, hold on a minute, I'm telling you, this is just a moment of, this is like the calm before the storm. You better get out of here. You better get out of here and go to this other city, because if you don't go to the other city, it's going to be bad. It's going to be ugly, and God's going to come in, and he's going to swoop in, and there's going to be trouble. And the king goes, you are trying to stir it up. You are trying to stir the people up. You're of no good. And they wanted to cast him out. Why? Because he's giving the word of God. It didn't line up with their mentality or their desire. And so they wanted to kick him out. And so even, and by the way, their upside down perspective, they got so angry with Jeremiah that they said he was guilty of treason. And yet he was being honest, telling the word of God. And then we have the prophet Amos. Now, I love Amos 3:3. Amos 3:3 is probably one of the most well-known verses that there is. Does anybody know what Amos 3:3 is? Apparently not that well-known. Okay, my wife and I are the only ones. Except for two be agreed. Except for two be agreed, how can they walk together? And so Amos goes in and he's stirring them up. And he's a native of the southern kingdom of Judah. And God sends him to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he's going in and he says, listen, I got to give you this information that God has told us. And they get all indignant against Amos. And they kick him out. They didn't want to hear the word of God. And Amos says, listen, except for two be agreed, how can they walk together? You cannot live in the word of God with the desires of God and be in agreement with the world. It is not, it's never going to happen. If it does happen, then that means God's a liar, amen? And so we know that, listen, you cannot go, okay, well, listen now, you know, I see the world's point, and I'm kind of on board with that, and I see God's point, and so I'm kind of on board with that too, and so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to kind of ride the fence, and I want to be in both worlds. You can't. If you're not for me, you are against me. And so if you're riding 1 foot over in the world, you might as well jump all the way over there because you're doing no good. God looks at you the same as if you're all the way over there. And he says, you can't do that. And Paul says, I'm telling you, you cannot agree with the world and God and be right with God. You can't do it. And by the way, that's a struggle to listen to, isn't it? Sometimes it's a struggle to hear because we have justified the world so that we can still play in it. It gets tough. And so we see that God sends his messengers, and listen, like Elijah and Jeremiah and Amos, Paul comes in, and listen, he is going to shake up the complacent sinners. God's word does that. Listen, it is a sword that pierces the soul and the bone and the marrow. It doesn't just do a flesh wound. It cuts to the very inner core of who you are. The word of God is going to be offensive no matter what. There is no way to avoid it. So as we go into this, how can we be people of God, doing the work of God? What is it going to take to be successful in that process? Well, it's four things. The first one is courage. It is going to take courage. If you look here in 17:1-2, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Listen, it's going to take courage. Paul reminded Timothy of that in 2 Timothy 1:7 when he said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is going to take courage, and it's going to take boldness. And I imagine that Paul has some real courage. Listen, he got the snot beat out of him everywhere he went. Did he not? I mean, he was whipped, he was in prison, he was shipwrecked, he was bitten by poisonous snakes, he was accused, falsely accused, he was in prison, he was whipped again, and he was whipped again, and Paul yet every time would go from city to city to city sharing the gospel, knowing, and by the way, he would go knowing that he had followers after him that were there for one reason, and that was to shipwreck him again, politically and spiritually. The Jews that did not like his message, they kept following him and following him. As a matter of fact, many of you know that Paul asked God to remove the thorn of the flesh. You guys remember this? And so there's this big debate on what the thorn of the flesh is. Is it the eye problem that he had? Because we know that Paul couldn't see real well. They say that his handwriting, when he made his letters, he made them real big. And he says in one of his letters, hey, I've written this with my own handwriting. And I can imagine the people are going, yeah, Paul, we can tell. Your letters are 3 feet tall, you know, or something. And so I can imagine they've seen it because he had an eye problem. And when he would write, it'd be real big. And say it, some say, well, he just wanted his eyes fixed. That was his thorn in the flesh. But then others say, well, look, you know what? He had a problem of these Jews following him and a certain Jew that would follow him everywhere he went. He made it his goal to follow him and be a thorn in the flesh and destroy every ministry that Paul's trying to build. And I really think that Paul was more concerned with this man that was following him causing all these problems than what Paul was about his eye. I just think so, because Paul was more spiritually minded than fleshly minded. And Paul, I can imagine, is going, Lord, everywhere I go, I got this Nimrod following me. And by the way, Nimrod is a soldier that was in the... And so some of you guys think, well, where'd Nimrod come from? He's in the Bible. But he's like, Lord, take him away. Get rid of this thorn in the flesh. I'm trying to do your work. And the more I try to do your work, the more I'm being attacked. And the more I'm being attacked, the harder it's getting, Lord. And I need you to take care of this. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Keep going. And so Paul's going, all right, I'm going to keep going. But why is it that today when Christians, when they encounter a little bit of resistance, they go, oh, God closing the door. Right? And we run away like scared little rabbits. I say that because Easter's coming up. And so, and then we try to do something else. And again, there's some resistance. And we go, oh, God's closing the door. You don't want me to do that. And you know in your heart of hearts he wants you to do that. But we've lost the courage to take the stand. And I'm telling you, it is going to take courage. And Paul reminded us. As a matter of fact, I love Paul's attitude. In Acts 20, 22 through 24, he says this. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. He knows he's going, listen, he knows that he's going to have tribulation. He knows he's going to be in chains. But he says, the Holy Spirit goes before me. He tells me this. I'm expecting it, but I'm going anyway, because you know why? He says here, in 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. Souls are saved, and that is Paul's main agenda. So his courage comes because he has truth, and he knows where his strength comes from. And then he goes on in 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Holy smoke, man. That's good stuff. Maybe it's just me. But I'm telling you, Paul's attitude is, I don't care what happens to me, because my life, my body, my very being, my very essence of who I am, the core of everything that exists within me belongs to God. He'll take care of me. How sweet is that? I'm telling you, man, God, Paul knew this. He knew that it wasn't going to be a problem. And so he goes on. And he has incidents at Thessalonica and Berea. And yet Paul still displays remarkable courage. And by the way, they're on the Ignatian Way. And the Ignatian Way is the main thoroughfare that connects everything. Thessalonica, it was like the hub. And so when Paul got there and he shared the gospel, it was the center of everything. And he knew it was a valuable place to get people saved, because when people got saved, guess what they started? Discipleship. And it went everywhere, because everybody went everywhere from that city. They went in all directions. That was the hub. That was the main road. And he knew that when he got there, that he would be part of the discipleship and the winning of souls. He knew it, and that's why he went there. By the way, Amphipolis and Apollonia, Amphipolis was 30 miles from Philippi. If you remember, that's where he was with the Philippian jailer, and he got beat, remember? And the Philippian jailer got saved. Amphipolis was 30 miles from Philippi. Apollonia was 30 miles from Amphipolis, and Thessalonica was just under 40 miles from Apollonia. So they had about 100 miles to cover, and they covered it in 3 days. I'm venturing to say that he had a horse. or some mode of transportation, because if you remember, they were beaten and they were put in jail. So I'm thinking physically they weren't able to trek 100 miles in 3 days. That's a lot of miles to cover when you're well, let alone after you've been beaten. So I'm guessing he had a horse or he had a ride some way, somehow, and he traveled this distance. You know, sometimes when we read this, we forget exactly what he's going through to get to the next town. And we moan if we don't have air conditioning. You know, we moan if we don't have the nicest of cars or whatever it is. And here he's going, you know what, I don't care how far it is. We just got to get where God's called us to go, because somebody needs to hear about Jesus. So it takes amazing courage. Courage is built on faith and trusting God. And David, if you remember back in the Old Testament, David knew that. In Psalm 27, 1 through 3, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall never fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Are you that confident in your God and your Savior? I mean, are you so confident that no matter what comes your way, you go, I'm not afraid. I know who has me. I know who holds today, and I know who holds tomorrow. And do you have the courage, and do you have the relationship that you can say, like David said and like Paul said, hey, it doesn't matter what comes, God is my sustainer. I think so many of us are afraid because we don't have the right relationship with our sustainer. Paul even says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I mean, Paul covers this as well, and he feels the same. And by the way, we have to have this right relationship. Christians can be confident that the Lord preserves the faithful. In Psalm 31:23, it says, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord, now listen, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Man, God is faithful to the faithful. And that should be us. That should be where we are. That should be our desire. That should be our goal. Not getting caught up in the world and the things of the world, but we got to get caught up in our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ specifically. Because if we're right and we are exemplifying Christ, well, how are we going to know how to exemplify Christ? We got to know the Word. We got to know how are we going to know the Word? You got to get into it. You got to read it. You got to meditate on it. Psalm 1:1, day and night. And the man who meditated on the law of the Lord was what? Blessed. Guys, if you want to be blessed, it's in that relationship with God. And then the second, courage results from purity. And that purity is confessing sin. Oh my goodness, why is it that we struggle so hard to hide our sin? And by the way, I'm not telling you to confess it to me. I'm not telling you to confess it to the person next to you or to confess it to the church. I'm telling you, confess it to God. Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. You confess it to the Father, Jesus takes it to him, and guess what? All of a sudden, we're cleansed. Quit holding on to the sin that is destroying you. We have to confess it. David wrote in Psalm 1 through 5, he goes on, he says, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. And then he goes on and he says, you know what? I am putting all of my faith in you because I know that you will deliver all of me. Guys, that's what we need to do. And then the third, courage comes from hope. I love that we have the hope in Jesus Christ. I told you that the funeral I went to, there was no hope there. There was no hope. What did they have their hope in? They had their hope in a divine presence. They had their hope in Grace, whoever she is. And they had their hope in Dana. It's the craziest thing. The craziest. And so what we need, courage comes from hope. When you know, verse 12 in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12 says, Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Guys, who are you putting your eyes upon? Who are you looking at? Who is sustaining you? Because if it's anything other than Jesus Christ, you have nothing. You have no hope. And so then the next thing is content. Is there really any difference between content and content? In definition, but not in spelling, right? So when I look at it, it's content that we're going to talk about, but it's actually pronounced content if you're content to have content. So we're going to have content because we're content, right? All right. So it's content. And by the way, to have courage, when are you more courageous than when you know you have the truth? I mean, when are you more courageous than when you know that you have the truth, you're telling the truth, you're standing on the rock? Listen, you are courageous because you know that what you have is unmistakable truth. If you don't have that, then maybe you don't have the relationship with Jesus that you need. I tell people all the time, I am so confident in my salvation and my hope that I can swing over hell on a cornstalk singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That we have to have proper content, which is the Word of God. And when you have that, you know it's truth. And man, the courage that stems from that. And so we see here that their focus on the gospel, on what Christ had to say, that was Paul. He went in and he reasoned and convinced them. His content made all the difference in the world. People try to share Jesus Christ without the Word of God because they don't know the Word of God. I mean, you know, they're saved. I know that's nobody in here. But you'll go up and you'll say, well, you know, the Bible says, and then you kind of give a close version, a paraphrase of what the verse is, right? Anybody ever been there? And why do we give the paraphrase? Because we really don't know the verse. And why don't we know the verse? Because we don't spend no time in the Word of God. Why don't we spend any time in the Word of God? Because we're not putting all our hope in Jesus Christ. You see how it flows? And so what happens is, if we're going to have the right content, we got to spend time in the Word. We got to grow. And by the way, if you don't have the right content, you yourself are going to struggle. You're going to struggle because you're going to look for everything else, everywhere else, but where it really is. You're going to look for satisfaction in things. You're going to look for satisfaction. By the way, I'm really tossing around this get rid of all this sugar in my diet for a little while. I think about it and it kind of starts my body into a quiver. But you know what? The truth is, once I get rid of all this sugar, I'll realize, and then my body will heal so much better, and my thinking process will come back, my healing process in my body will come back. This 23 pounds that I found and can't seem to get rid of it because nobody wants to take it from me, it'll disappear. All this good is going to happen, right? If I just do what's right and I invest in what's right. What's happened with us is, just like with me eating sugar and having a poor diet lately, we look to the world to get this satisfaction. When you're hungry, what do? You find the fastest snack you can find, don't you? It's usually loaded with sugar. And so we do the same thing. When we're spiritually deprived, what do? We search for the first thing that's going to appease us. And we get lost. Guys, I'm telling you, you cannot do that. We have to have our focus. We have to have proper content in our message to share the gospel. And by the way, the true gospel is going to offend people. It's going to. As I sat down and I thought about this, and I thought, wow, you know what? I don't really want to offend people, but I don't know how I'm going to get around this. And then Romans 9:33 says this, as it is written where? In the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whoever believes on him, being Jesus, will not be put to shame. Well, what's the stumbling block? What is the rock of offense? It's Jesus Christ. Guys, there's... There's just no way around offending somebody sometimes. And if you don't offend them with the gospel, are they really recognizing their need for Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not saying offend them with your preferences, or offend them with your words, lack of truth or lack of love from the gospel in it. But if you're going to share the gospel, be ready to offend somebody. It is going to happen. By the way, I found it very interesting that sinners... Now listen to this. I want everybody to wake up right now. All right, everybody's awake. Listen. In Psalm 7:11, it says this. You want to make a note of this, write it down. Psalm 7:11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Did that shock anybody like it did me? God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Wow. That kind of blows our mentality that God is all love and that he loves everybody just the way you are and blah, right? That blah, 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 blah stuff. That kind of throws a wrench into that belief, doesn't it? Where it says in Psalm 7:11, how many have ever heard of the 7-Eleven stores, right? 7-Eleven, if you're in the South, they have the 7-Elevens everywhere. No, actually it's East, West, Midwest. It's somewhere around here. They got 7-Elevens. So it's going to help you to remember it. But God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he, being man, does not turn back, this is verse 12, if he, being man, does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword, God will. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. And then he goes on, but God is angry with the wicked every day. That was a shocking verse for me. But guys, I'm going to tell you, we need to know the scriptures. We need to have the content so that we can share Christ with the lost. Boy, there's so much here. I'm just going to skip. The next point is converts. Converts. When you have courage and you have the right content, you're going to have converts. And the converts are those who would influence the world for Christ. They must recognize that and that they cannot do it alone. So many of us try to live our Christian life like it's this sole thing that we got to do and nobody else can be a part of it. Well, I'm going to tell you, we need each other. We need each other. Listen, there's no way this church will operate without everybody doing their job. No way. Can you see me? Listen, and it's hot in here today. But can you see me? And by the way, when a bald man sweats, you can't hide it. Can you imagine me getting up here preaching and then I got to go to the next screen? So I run back there and hit the button and I run back up here. How many times do you think it would take for me to collapse on this stage and not preach anymore? About 2 trips. I'm just going to help you out. So the sound guys are back there. Why? Because they need to be back there. The security guys are back there. Why are security guys back there? Because they're watching the entrances. They're keeping their eye on you, not you per se, but for you. If somebody comes in, if a visitor comes in, they know they can go right out there and help them and get them where they need to be while everybody's in here. I'm telling you, we need security. The greeters, how many here when you first came, the greeters met you and they were nice and you went, wow, this is a cool place. How many they're greeters? Yeah, when you met the greeter, you're like, oh, this is cool stuff, right? Some of you are going, yeah, it was me. How many here like the greeters, you know? I mean, the greeters, listen, by the way, the greeters are the church are the first impression group. The people are going to think of the church what the greeter does. That's their first impression of the church. It takes everybody. How many like all the signs that you see coming into the place now? Right? Okay, how many seen the signs? They're all over. They're awesome, aren't they? Do you know what? If everybody didn't do their part and if the signs weren't out there, you couldn't find your way in here. And I don't have time to put signs out every morning, Sunday morning, and pick them back up. And It takes everybody doing their part. And I'm telling you, when we have converts and when we realize that we can't do it alone, it changes our mentality and our focus, and we start pulling people in. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men," or people, if you will, "who will be able to teach others also." Guys, listen, when we are courageous and we share the word of God, that's our content, we get converts, and when we get converts, it starts changing the world upside down, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you, Paul commended all the church members of 1 Thessalonians 1:8, and he said this, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Think about what Paul just said. Because of your witness, we don't have to go out and reach this town because you've already done it. I can go on to the next town and start another church. Man, how important is it, guys, for every one of us to do our job? It is so important, just in case you didn't get it. The last one, number four, conflict. You have the courage, you have the content, you get new converts, you've immediately created conflict. No way around it. When I got saved, I had to get rid of all my friends. I mean, I shared the gospel with them. I tried to reach out to them, but I realized I couldn't hang out with them, and they didn't like me, and my family kind of got irritated with me, and my wife's family got irritated with me, and so all of a sudden, there was this conflict that was going on simply because I was converted. It's going to happen. Why? Because the way of God is controversial to the way of the world. We are freaks if we love Jesus. It's going to happen, guys. You cannot avoid the conflict when salvation comes into the picture. Success will be accompanied by opposition in everything we do, but especially in the gospel. And the funny thing is that these Jews, they assaulted Jason in verse 5 and his house all the way through 9. And then when they assaulted him and they got so angry with him because he helped out Paul and everybody. And so they couldn't get Paul. So because they couldn't get Paul, they went after Jason. And the funny thing is they didn't have anything on Jason. But you know what they did? They fined him anyway. They were like, "All right, here's your bail and pay it and then get out of my face. So just, we don't have nothing on you, so we'll take your money." I mean, there was huge conflict that was going on in 5 through 9 just because people got saved. And the funny thing is, the Jews were creating all the conflict that they were accusing Paul of creating. The ones who did not agree with him. So guys, as we look at this, and by the way, next week's going to be good. You don't want to miss next week, but listen. As we go through these passages, as we walk our Christian walk, you have to understand that it's going to require courage. You're going to have to make a stand somewhere at some point in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, if you're going to make a difference to anybody. You can't share the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. So the content is huge. You have to know the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God. So we have courage, and we have content. And what's the third one we have? How many have ever led anybody to the Lord? It is the sweetest thing you'll ever do. To know, it's kind of like somebody that you walk into a room and they're laid out on the floor and you run over and you're like, "Oh my goodness." And so you check their pulse, and when you check their pulse, there's no pulse. And so you immediately drop down and you start resuscitation, right? You're trying to get them back. You're doing the heart compressions and you're blowing. Okay, you want more heart compressions and you go and go, and then all of a sudden you check for a pulse and it's back. That's leading somebody to the Lord. There's no difference. There's no difference. You are bringing life into a lost soul. into a dying soul, you're bringing life back. And so we need converts. But if you don't have the courage and you don't have the content, you won't ever get a convert. And expect conflict. You claim Jesus, somebody's going to rise up against you. I was reading an article in the paper the other day, and there was a five-year-old out west who was went in for lunch. You know, it was lunchtime, and this little girl sat down, and when she sat down to eat her lunch, she started praying. And the teacher came up to this five-year-old. Anybody read this story? The teacher came up to the five-year-old and said, you can't pray. And they said, well, no, I got to thank Jesus for my food. This little five-year-old is having this conversation with this. And the teacher said, no, you need to leave Jesus out of it. And condemn this little five-year-old girl. And this little five-year-old girl stood her ground, praised Jesus, and said, no, I'm going to pray. Everybody needs to bless their food. And so the five-year-old blessed the food and went on. And now the parents were homeschooling the child because they thought, I'm not going to have this. Conflict. Conflict. Or there was an eighth grader who was writing a paper, and on the paper it said, who is it that changed your life the most? And they responded, Jesus. And the teacher, how many see The Blaze? Right? If you go on theblaze.com, this is where I was reading all this. And so the teacher put a big F on the student's paper and said, take Jesus out of it. You got somebody see that one? Yeah, okay. Hey, how crazy is that? Expect conflict. Not because we want it, not because we look for it, not because we entice it, but because anything that goes against sinful, evil man being a holy and righteous God, there's going to be conflict. It's just going to happen. So expect it. Expect it. But if you are equipped, if you're armed, you're okay. We got to do what Paul did. And man, if we're going to be missionaries, we're going to reach out. Just be courageous and bold. Know what you're talking about. Go after lost souls and be ready to do battle. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I just, how Paul shows so wonderfully the example that we need to follow. Lord, we look at Jesus and sometimes we get lost, but Lord, when we lost because we think Jesus is God and we can't be that good, but Lord, when you show us other men who have done the exact same thing, Lord, it's encouraging. Lord, we don't feel so alone or we don't feel so small because, Lord, we know that we can make the difference that another man makes. And so, Lord, I thank you for salvation and I thank you that you didn't leave us alone to figure out things for ourselves. Lord, you gave us wonderful examples. And so, Lord, may we follow those that follow you. Lord, I pray that you do an incredible work with each and every one here. And Lord, with Easter coming next week, that we stop and understand it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. And Lord, that we would have the courage and the content to get new converts and not be concerned about the conflict. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.